Hebrews 9, 25 through 28, we read in unison. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place, every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin unto salvation. The subject tonight is the justice and the judgment of God. The subject came to my mind because of the sleazy justice that we see delivered in so many of the courts of the land. And it took me back in travel when I stood in what's called Old Bailey, a criminal court in London. And by talking a little bit, I was allowed to get in where the lawyers would gather, though I didn't pose as a lawyer. And watching the behavior of the court, I happened to lift my eyes to a window high in the gable of the courtroom, and I could see through that it was just framing the cross on St. Paul's Cathedral. Just happened to be the right angle. And I couldn't help but think, and I've thought of it many times since, there is an earthly justice down here in Old Bailey, but there is a heavenly justice higher up by the cross. Inscribed on the wall was that picture of the lady blindfolded holding the balanced scales of justice. There is a temporal justice down here, but there is an eternal justice waiting yonder. There is a partial justice down here, but there's a complete justice on the other side. Here we have sometimes some very sleazy justices handed down, but over there, those justices hereafter will be as clear as crystal. And we had better be prepared. I'm sure we'll always be able to sing while we're on the earth, "Careless seems the great avenger. History's pages but record one death grapple in the darkness twixt old systems and the word. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne, yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadows, keeping watch above his own." And I would like for us to consider, first of all, this justice that we have and the judgment upon the earth. In the matter of its certainty, then its purpose, and then its character. As time may permit, and possibly if I don't get that far, we'll have it later, but if I get beyond that, I may have more. But the certainty of this judgment. Have you heard people say that death and taxes are sure? Well, there's something more sure. And that's the judgment of God. You may miss your next tax payment. You may not have to die. The Lord could rapture his church before we leave this room. And you might never have to see the grave. But you'll see the judgment. More sure than death and taxes is that you will meet God at the judgment. Whether you're saved or lost, one is a judgment for sin, the other is a judgment for rewards. I might say that we can find many eternal lessons in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, where the Apostle Paul met on Mars Hill. I've been disappointed that lots of people say that Paul just exploded a few intellectual firecrackers on Mars Hill. If Paul came back and preached the same sermon that he preached on Mars Hill, in the average church of the 500 Christian churches in Minneapolis, he would get the same result. In fact, we might have the same result here tonight. He held forth a creator God, and he would have offended every believer in evolution when he said that. He held forth not only a creator God, but a governor God, one who's still in charge of this universe, one who still knows his purposes. He sent his son into the world to save the world, to defeat or destroy the works of the devil. And also to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. His purposes are being fulfilled. Don't worry. He also preached to Father God. Not far from any of us, he said, closer to us than breathing, nearer than hands and feet, as he quoted the Greek poet Aratus. But that isn't where he stopped. He then declared the Judge God. And he said, God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. He said, and he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Ah, when he spoke of the resurrection, some mocked. Some said, we'll hear thee again on this matter. Howbeit, we read, howbeit, some believed. And these are the three results that come from every preaching of the gospel. Sooner or later, one, some will mock. Two, I'll hear thee again on this matter. Three, howbeit, some believed, not many, Dionysius and others, but some believed. Thank God that this judgment day is certain, and it's just as certain as the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, because that text tells us that he hath given assurance unto all men in that he, God, hath raised him, Jesus, from the dead. So you're just that sure. Now let us come after the certainty of this judgment. And will you remember, if you forget everything else, it's more certain than death and taxes, that you're going to meet God in the judgment. Now, let's come to the purpose. The purpose of the judgment isn't what some people think. Some people think the judgment is to find out if you're saved or lost. Oh, no. No, no. You're saved or lost now. You don't have to go to the judgment to find that out. No. You read in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. He said, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's what he said. And he said, he that's condemned already, this is the condemnation. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. You sit here tonight, and you either love the light of the gospel and the light that shone in the face of Jesus Christ, or you sit here loving darkness because your deeds are evil. One or the other. You either saved or lost now. You don't have to go to the judgment. Find out if you're saved or lost. No, you go to the judgment as a Christian. To be judged for reward. We not touch on them. There are five of them mentioned in the scripture. I think the one that we'd like to think of tonight, what is our hope, joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? In other words, if you come out to home most calling, you might be working for that crown that provides for the soul winner. What is our hope, joy, or crown of rejoicing? What is there? No greater rejoicing than winning a soul to Christ. There's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth than over 99 righteous people that need no repentance. It's a tremendous thing for the Christian. But for the unsaved, we take, for example, in the judgment that we read about the rich man and Lazarus, and many have laughed at this story. Some call it a parable. The Bible doesn't say so. If it's a parable, it's the only parable in the Bible that has names in it. Now, in the next place, if you'll just notice, you'll find also in this parable that there are not only names, but there is a here and a hereafter. There is a judgment of rewards. There's a judgment of condemnation. We find the rich man, and some people have laughed at the symbolism. They say they don't believe in a literal hell. Well, I'm not sure that your literal body would suffer in a spiritual hell. We're going to have another body. We have now physical bodies. But we read there is a physical body and there is a spiritual body in 1 Corinthians 15, if you'll read it carefully. But whatever body we come in, we know this. We'll stand in his likeness as Christians, but we know in the resurrected body that the rich man was suffering from pain, seeing I'm tormented in this flame. So his judgment was very real. He had indescribable pain. And then he also had indescribable despair. He said, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. And this is a part of the judgment of God, is separation from the presence of God and his people. That's a part of it. And then we find, he said, he had indescribable desire. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Now, you can talk and argue forever about the literal fire and the literal hell, whether it was or not. But when you have indescribable pain and desire and despair, you can only imagine what you experience on earth when this is multiplied by eternity and by the vastness of God. It's unbelievable. So we find in this that the purpose of this is not to find out if you're saved. That's what it's not. The purpose of the judgment is that we shall be judged for our sins if we know not Christ. Now, we find he who knew no sin was made to become sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He ever liveth to make intercession for us as Christians. He took our place in the judgment. We could not stand in double jeopardy. He has borne completely and fully all of our sins as Christians who have claimed him. We find if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we as Christians must confess him, and he has confessed us. Now we find in the next place that there is a completeness about the character of this judgment, that it is a complete judgment. We read in the Word of God that we shall give an account of every word that we shall utter, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Can you imagine every word? Let us think, for example, if we might, think of the episode we've had in Washington. And we had merely there the record of tapes. You know, when God said to the rich man in hell, he said, "Son, remember how thou in thy lifetime receivedst all thy good things, and Lazarus likewise. Son, remember how thou receivedst thy lifetime good things." And this man, evil. Lazarus received good, and this man, evil. Now, when he said, "Son, remember," he was simply putting a tape on of all that had transpired in his life. We're told that there are over 10 million volumes in the Congressional Library, and it's still growing, and perhaps many more than that now. Yet the human brain is supposed to be able to contain even more than what those 10 or 11 million volumes will contain. All God will have to say is, "Son, remember," and we'll stand in the judgment. We'll stand there condemned by ourselves. We will then be compelled to give testimony on the basis of the fifth commandment. We will have to testify against ourselves. We will have to incriminate ourselves. We'll have no choice. You see, the justice of earth differs from the justice of heaven. When God said, "Son, remember," then he puts on a palimpsest copy that brings out every word and every deed. When we think of it, it seems almost impossible. And yet, we're told in modern psychology that they have not yet found out the capacity of the human brain. We have not yet learned fully what its record capacity is in keeping a record of where we've been, what we do, and what we say. According to the latest on that, that when you get the proper association, you can recall anything you've ever said, anything you've ever done, any place you've ever been, when you get the proper association. And all God has to do to give you that association is, "Son, remember. Remember how thou in thy lifetime receivedest thou thy good things, and Lazarus likewise evil. Now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." So we carry with us that which will cause us in the Fifth Amendment to stand and testify against ourselves. May I use an illustration? I read this in the newspaper some time ago of a man who was inclined to drink too much, and he carried his bottle across a parking lot, and he saw there a payphone, and the parking lot attendant watched him, And he went into that payphone booth and closed the door quietly, and he uncorked his bottle. And the attendant on the parking lot had an idea what he was going to do. And he knew the number of that payphone. So just as this man had uncorked his bottle and was ready to take his first swig, you know, have his little private cocktail party by himself, just then the phone rang, and he picked up the phone, and the phone says, "Put that bottle down, put that bottle down, put that bottle down." Well, he'd already had a few, and he began to fumble with the door, and he got out of there, he dropped his bottle, and as he was leaving the booth, he kept looking back over his shoulder to see if that voice was still following him. Now, that could be the voice of conscience, in which all God has to say is, "Son, remember." And that'll bring up a thoroughness of the judgment. There'll be nothing hid which shall not be revealed. Then we find in Ecclesiastes, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil." In other words, every work into judgment. It's going to be a thorough judgment, but it's going to be a just judgment. In other words, he's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Judge the world by Jesus Christ. It's going to be a just judgment. Did you ever think of Abraham standing down there, looking across the slope of the hills towards Sodom and Gomorrah? And when I stood there at the Oaks of Mamre, I recalled reading how they could see the smoke rising from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But you know, the most eloquent and yet succinct statement made in that whole chapter was Abraham. He listened, he watched, he thought in memory of what had happened, and then he looked and wondered who was going to be consumed. And he uttered one succinct sentence, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" I have often thought of that when we lay away somebody, when we follow their quiet clay to the cemetery and deposit them in the grave, someone we've tried to win to Christ but failed, someone who has become a prodigal son or prodigal daughter, one have nothing to do with God and the Bible and the saints of God, and then shall not the judge of all the earth do right? All we have to remember is if we've done right in our witnessing to that end came. It's also not only a complete judgment, the character of it, and it's not only a fair and just judgment, but we find also that it is a thorough judgment, and it's a final judgment. Final. There's a finality about it. Oh, you read in Revelation, it seems cruel almost when he comes to the end there, and he said, let him that is filthy be filthy still, and let him that is righteous be righteous still, and let him that is holy be holy still. Why, in other words, he said, there is a fixation about character, and your character creates certain conditions around you. You choose certain companions of the same coldness or warmth that you are. There's a certain condition that character is going to create, and that condition will create certain conduct, and that conduct's going to create certain changelessness in your character. And he said, let him that is filthy be filthy still, but let him that is holy be holy still. He, in other words, we determine the course and God seals it. He has given us an alternative choice. I often think of an experience I had when I was in childhood. I had a schoolmate about my own age, and you know, everybody thinks that he's going to be the exception. He thinks he's going to get out of it. This neighbor of ours had a nice spring well, and he saw a boy of the neighbors leaving the well, and he surmised that there might have been some deviltry going on. So he went up to his well, and he found it had been vandalized, some stones thrown in it, and he'd found where the hinged lid was gone. He He'd seen the boy leave the well, so he followed and went on over to the neighbors and thought he'd have a little fellowship with the parents and the boy. And when he got there, the boy denied it all. He had nothing to do with it. And, I saw you leaving the well. Yes, he was there, he said, but this must have been done by somebody else. Well, the neighbor said he didn't see any other tracks. He only saw tracks of one boy. Well, you must have seen somebody else. So about this time, when neighbors of 20 years were ready to break up their fellowship, and these neighbors, you know, are good parents. They say, our son doesn't lie. And about this time, the man of the vandalized well, he pulled out a mitten out of his pocket where the mother had sewed the name of the boy in the mitten. And he handed it over to the father, and he said, you recognize this mitten? And the father turned, and he said, Charlie, that's your mitten. He said, you're the one that threw the rocks in the well, aren't you? And he began to cry. God hath commanded all men everywhere to repent, in that he has declared that he has set a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man. But you know, a message of this kind can fall on deaf ears. Everyone thinks it's going to be someone else. It won't be you that went down on the plane this afternoon when almost 90 lives were lost somewhere in the neighborhood of the mountains of Washington, D.C. You're going to be the exception. You don't plan on being on one of those planes. You don't plan on being in that automobile wreck. I think the most definite experience I ever had in this regard, I may have told it before, was when I was in a pastorate in Kalamazoo. I had a lady who was very faithful in the church, and she had a husband whom I could not reach. He would not attend church, he didn't go to church, he had nothing to do with the church, but he was a very generous man with his time. He had a fix-it shop, and I got well acquainted with him. We then were suffering as we were here in the last few years for room, and we had to dig under one side of the church and make more room in a dugout basement, and then we got some $35 worth of wrecks of chairs from the school board, and this George had a fix-it shop, and he worked day and night on these chairs, fixing them up for us. Nothing he wouldn't do. All the broken down furniture he took care of. But to no avail could I reach him with a spiritual message. He was kind, and he was attentive, respectful, and seemed always to enjoy my fellowship. But one time he was gone over to Grand Rapids, and he had come back, and I went to see him. And I had some broken chair that I'd taken over, and he was there in his shop, but he was very sober, very serious. And he said, I'm glad you came, he said. And, I said, George, I'm always glad to visit you. What is it? He says, I've just been to Grand Rapids. He said, you know, I buried my sister. And he said, she was the last one in the family, he said. He said, I wish you'd get up on that bench there, put your back to the window, pull one heel up on the edge of the bench. And he said, put your hands around your knee. And I thought he was playing some kind of a game, but I did what he said. Now, he said, sitting there one day like that, he said, you recited a verse, something about dying, he said, and I want to hear it again. Oh, my, if I ever prayed with my eyes open, it was that time. I really prayed better than I ever did with them shut. I thought I was looking into a face of a man who was lost, and he's asking me to repeat to him the word of God about death. I began over in Genesis, and I went on and on and on, and I finally got over into the Gospels and where the Lord spoke about death. And I was almost in despair, and as I prayed and waited, I finally struck on this verse that I'm speaking on tonight. He said, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. That's the verse, he said, say it over. And I said it again and again. Now I says, George, you tell me, answer one question. Why do you want to hear that verse? Why did you want it repeated? He says, Pastor, I know now that verse means me. I'm the only one left. It has to be me. And so I talked to him about making his peace with God. But I will speak tonight by radio and to the hundreds in this auditorium, to many who feel they'll not be that one, that it's appointed unto you to die, and after that, the judgment. But this man had had an experience that made him know that he was the next one. And he was more open to the gospel than he'd ever been, asking for the word of God about death. Are you prepared if this came to you? For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the age, or the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Heavenly Father, breathe upon us in these moments. We pray that the Holy Spirit will take the word of God, and that he may convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and men may cry out, what must I do to be saved? We pray as we think, our Father, of those scores of people who lost their lives this afternoon, perhaps some off on missions of pleasure, some on vacation, some on missions of work and responsibility and duty, yea, all passengers and crew members. All were lost, but only lost in earthly time. We don't know about eternity. We thank thee we can be saved and safe in the arms of Jesus. We thank thee we can sing safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. And he stood in the judgment for us, and we have no fear. We have no fear. It'll be only shadows. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. In his name we pray. Amen.